Revelation chapter 1, we'll read the first six verses. We're going to take the thought of the message from just two verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. A brief outline of chapter 1 would be verses 1 through 3. We have what we could call the superscription, which consists of the title of the book. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelations, it's the revelation. It's not the revelation of St. John, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we have the title of the book. We have, in those first three verses, a brief description of the contents of the book. And we have the origin of the book. And there's also a commendation to the reader and its hearers. Next would be the salutation. We see that in verses 4 through verse 6, John 2. And there you have the salutation, verses 4 through 6. And then verses 7 through 20 would be the introduction to the book. We want to take the thought tonight from a part of the salutation. The last part of verse 5 into verse 6, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. These words are a doxology. In verses 4 and 5, we see that John had given his name, stated from whom the message came, and he describes Jesus Christ there in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. This is who the message came from, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. So we see he describes the person of Jesus Christ. And then there in the last part of verse 5, unto him, into verse 6. I believe at that very moment, John felt in his soul an intense and overcoming desire to praise the Lord. It was a compulsion that he could not contain. And that's what we have there in verse 5 and 6. It's an exclamation. It's a word of praise. But what we want to notice tonight is that this is spontaneous. Has the tone of victory. Has the tone of jubilation. But it is spontaneous. It's just something that happened right then and there. And so that's what we want to speak on tonight, is spontaneous praise. Spontaneous praise. That which is spontaneous, of course, is unplanned. Something that is unplanned. It's something that is unrehearsed. It's more of an impulse. It's voluntary. It's not involuntary, but it's voluntary. And what we read there in verse 5 and 6, again, is spontaneous praise. It was unplanned, it was unrehearsed, it was impulsive. And praise, of course, is an expression of tribute. It's an expression of reverence. It's an expression of thanksgiving. It's really the expression of a desire to glorify, to honor, and to exalt the Lord. So what we have here again is spontaneous praise. And our lives ought to be marked by spontaneous praise. How often does it just happen that you just can't help yourself, it's not planned, it's unrehearsed, and you just praise the Lord? That's spontaneous praise. It's really pretty rare. Now consider, first of all, the circumstances of John at this time. From verse 9, we learn that John had been exiled to an island called Patmos, which was the place where the Romans put some of the worst criminals. It was a place of no escape. We see the reason that John had been put there was for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That tells us that hostility, Roman hostility, toward God's people had erupted into open persecution. And as a result, John has been banished to this island. Really a modern-day Alcatraz. There was no way that you could possibly escape from this place. So we see John is a victim of oppression. He's a victim of persecution. He's been mistreated. He's been abused. He's been thrown into a place of punishment. He's in a very difficult place. He's in a place that would cause him much hardship, a place that would cause most much mental anguish. It was a place of suffering, a place of misery, basically a place of desolation, and certainly a place of gloom. And it is from this place that John receives this revelation from Jesus Christ. It is in these conditions that John receives this revelation from Jesus Christ. But our point tonight is, it is from this place and in these conditions we hear what John says here: unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Spontaneous praise, even on the island of Patmos. Spontaneous praise sprang from the heart of John in a very difficult situation. John's heart, obviously, was ready to praise the Lord. The reason that spontaneous praise is so uncommon is because the condition of heart that is required to just, without rehearsing, without planning, just feeling a compulsion to praise God. That requires a particular state of heart. And John had this, and we want to realize, we want to show tonight the heart condition of John, which led him to this spontaneous praise. First of all, there was a personal realization of Jesus Christ. We see that there is a realization of the character and the person of Christ. We see that in the first part of verse 5. And this is followed as he wrote those words describing the character and person of Christ. That was immediately followed by an expression of praise. And again, it's something that he could not contain. And he begins by saying, unto him. Unto him. The him being the one he just described, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. As he thought upon that, he could not help himself. He had to praise the Lord. And he says, unto him. In verse 6, he uses the words, to him. Notice also in verse 5, it's us and his own blood. But there is a recognition of Jesus Christ. So John is cognizant of Christ. The reason that praise is not spontaneous is because most are not cognizant of Jesus Christ throughout their day. John had a personal awareness and he had a sense of Jesus Christ. And again, this was in spite of his adverse circumstances. I believe John was more aware of Christ than he was the island of Patmos. And that is our problem. We often find ourselves more aware of our circumstances than we do Jesus Christ. And that is why praise is not spontaneous. But we see John was no doubt more aware of Christ than he was the depression that was all around him on Patmos. And as long as there is a more vivid awareness of our circumstances than there is of Christ, spontaneous praise will not occur. Most people, if there's spontaneous praise, it's because something good has happened to them right there. But that wasn't the case here. This is spontaneous praise no matter what is going on. So John's awareness of Christ was not separate from his circumstance. It's not that he was unaware of Patmos. It's not that he was unaware of his surroundings. But he had an awareness of Christ. And his awareness of Christ was not separate from that island. You see, to John, Jesus was not just a story in a book. Jesus was not just a mere fact to John. John was living in the reality. Jesus Christ was a living reality to John. And this is what caused this overflow of spontaneous praise. In other words, John's religion was not merely a religion of facts. And I believe we need to examine that. We have religious facts. We have scriptural facts. And we need to have our scriptural facts straight. We need to be accurate with our spiritual facts, our scriptural facts. But if that's all you have is scriptural facts, you don't have much. And you will not find yourself just praising God in a spontaneous way. So John's religion was more than just a series of religious facts. It was a personal experience of Jesus Christ. And that's what we must have. Again, we need, don't misunderstand me, we need to have our spiritual facts. We need to know the spiritual facts. We need to know the scriptural facts. But that's not our religion. It must be a personal experience of Jesus Christ. Because spiritual facts by themselves will not get you through the island of Patmos. Personal experience and personal relationship with Jesus Christ is what will get you through. And this is why you see people who have been in church all their lives and they're still spiritually immature. They still can't handle a crisis because it's just spiritual facts. And their common response is, I know. And they do know. But they just know facts. There needs to be a personal experience if we're going to have this spontaneous praise. So much so, we need this personal experience has to be so real that exile on an island could not erase it, could not do away with it, could not do away with personal experience. All you have to do is read the book of John. Now, I believe that John of the apostles was the most spiritual. And you read the book of John, and to me it's very obvious. He had a very close relationship with Jesus Christ. And we see here in verses 5 and 6, we see this personal experience. He says he loved us. He washed us. He made us kings and priests. He was aware of these things. And true, those were facts. Each one of those are facts. And they're glorious facts. But it needs to be more than that. It needs to be personal experience. And there has to be an awareness, a continued awareness of this personal experience. Again, so much so that the island of Patmos could not erase it. Now notice, with each of these facts or acts or blessings, Jesus Christ is connected with each one of them. Unto Him that loved us. So it was Him that loved us and washed us. It was Him that washed us. And hath made us kings and priests. Him is connected with each one. So what John is doing here is he realized and recognized Christ in everything. He realized and recognized Christ in all of his blessings. There was an awareness of and a realized association and connection and bond with Jesus Christ. And a real and personal Christ in life is an anchor hold. That'll hold you. We see if spontaneous praise, regardless of circumstances, is going to mark our lives, there must be this personal awareness, this personal realization of Jesus Christ. And He must be a living reality in our lives. Secondly, we see Christ was His focal point and emphasis. That's obvious, again, from reading verses 5 and 6. Christ was the focal point. Christ is the emphasis. Notice again, it is unto Him in verse 5 and to Him in verse 6. The words unto and the word to are prepositions, of course, and they indicate, in this case, direction. So John is moving in the direction of Christ. And if there is going to be spontaneous praise, the heart must be moving in the direction of Christ. If your heart is not moving in the direction of Christ, it's moving in another direction. And praise is not going to be spontaneous. There must be a personal examination. In which direction is our heart moving? And we need to ask ourselves that. We need to examine ourselves several times a day. In which direction right now is my heart moving? And reading verses 5 and 6, John is not thinking here of the island of Patmos. What's he thinking about? He's thinking about Christ. And when we're thinking about Christ, praise will be spontaneous. So again, if there's going to be spontaneous praise, we must be thinking about Jesus Christ. Again, personal examination is necessary. What is central to our thoughts? If it's the world, we're not going to have this spontaneous praise. We have to be thinking of Jesus Christ. Now, we're moving in the direction of Christ. We're thinking Christ. You do those two things and you can't help but praise Him. Amen. Can't be helped. But today the way it works is people give little to no thought of the Lord throughout the week, and then they plan a service of praise on Sunday or Wednesday. That's not how it's to be. All through the week, our life ought to be marked by spontaneous praise. Because our heart's moving in the direction of Christ, and we're thinking about Christ. Now again, notice, John's focal point and emphasis is Jesus Christ. Notice again, verse 5, he does not say, unto his love. That's not what he says. The attribute of love is not the emphasis. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is Him. Unto Him. Again, don't misunderstand me. We are to be grateful for the attribute of His love. But we are to be more grateful for the One who gives us His love. We are to be more grateful to the One who loves us rather than the attribute of love. Next, John mentions two acts performed by Christ or blessings bestowed upon us. They are that we have been washed from our sins and we have been made priests, kings and priests. But again, the act or the blessing is not the emphasis. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is Him. Unto Him who washed us and made us and loved us. Again, we're to be grateful for all His acts upon us. But more grateful for the One who performs the acts. Too many times we put the emphasis upon the blessings. And we ought to be grateful for the blessings. But I don't believe the emphasis is ever to be on the blessings. The emphasis is to be under the blesser. The One who blesses us. The Lord. And the reason that spontaneous praise is so rare is most do not put the emphasis upon the Lord. They put the emphasis upon the blessing rather than the One who blesses. So again, if our life is going to be marked by spontaneous praise, the emphasis must be upon Christ. So with those two phrases, unto Him and to Him, we see that John had a heart that was beating for Christ. And that will always result in an outburst of praise. Again, personal examination is necessary. For whom does our heart beat? For whom does our heart beat? Our heart must beat for Him if we're going to be spontaneous in our praise. Third, John's heart was filled with wonder. As he goes over the person and the acts of Jesus Christ, it no doubt filled him with wonder. That's what led him to praise. We need to ask many times, where is the wonder? Where has the wonder gone? Why is it that wonder is so rare in God's people today? I'm talking about wonder because of God. It's because he's not the emphasis. It's because they're not moving in his direction. They're not thinking upon him. And when we begin to think, and when Jesus Christ is the emphasis, and what he's done for us in our behalf, it fills us with wonder. So much so that there's a compulsion. We can't help it. We just praise the Lord. And when was the last time you just couldn't help it? You just praise the Lord in the middle of the day. Just praise the Lord. Well, I save that for Sunday. Well, see, that's my point. That's planned praise. And then you need to ask, is that really praise? Praise is spontaneous. We see also he was aware of what Christ had done in his life. It is not simply an awareness of a past act, but it is a present and ongoing awareness of what Jesus Christ has done. Now, John firmly grasped the blessings that Jesus Christ brought him. He said, unto him that loved us. And that's where he begins. And there's a reason for that. Unto him that loved us. Now, if it was him that loved us, did he not have to love us with his own love? Of course. What does that mean? That means he loved us according to his own nature. Now we're getting into the wonder. He loved us according to his own nature. Therefore, his love for us, just like his nature, it's infinite. It's immeasurable. The fact, you can state a fact, the Lord loves me. And that may be a fact, but it has to be more than a fact. It has to be an experience. It has to be real. His nature is eternal, it's undying. And so is his love. His love is eternal. His love is undying. His nature is pure. His nature is perfect. His nature is divine. And so is his love. His love for us is pure. His love for us is perfect. There is no such thing as perfect love amongst humans. There's only one whose love is perfect. And that's the Lord. His love is divine. This is no ordinary love. This is not human love. To say that Christ loves has a father or a mother, that's blasphemy. His love is divine. It's far above. Now the Lord uses those metaphors to help us to understand, but we need to understand this, that his love goes far beyond father or mother. So him that loved us, this is unique love. There's nothing like it. It's unprecedented. It's incomparable. It's incomprehensible. It's a love that is selective. He chose to love us. He chose to love us. When your children were born, you didn't choose to love them. You just loved them. And it was just a natural thing that God gave us. We loved that child. But God selected to love us. And His love is particular, it is unconditional, and it is sacrificial. And John lived in the reality of Christ's love for him. Five times in the book of John, he never referred to himself by name. Instead, he simply referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was overwhelmed by the fact that Jesus Christ loved him. He was living in the wonder of that Jesus Christ loved him. And you do that, and your praise will be spontaneous. Now, it's one thing to talk about the love of God as a fact, a scriptural fact, and it is a scriptural fact. It's one thing to talk about it that way. It's another thing to know He loves me. He loves me. And it's the He loves me that results in spontaneous praise. Now, the order here is significant and really adds to the wonder of His love. It is first, Him that loved us. And that is followed by, washed us from our sins in His own blood. It is not, He washed us from our own sins in His, He washed us from our sins in His own blood, and He that loved us. That's not the order. The order is, He that loved us, washed us from our sins in His own blood. In other words, He loved us before He washed us. What does that mean? That means He loved us while we were defiled. Oh, the wonder that God would love us before we were washed. Amen. And that is what leads to spontaneous praise. God, the Lord, the love of the Lord did not first go out to us, has washed and cleansed. We are washed and cleansed now, and He does love us now. But when it first went out to us, we were not washed and cleansed. So the order is very important. He loved us while we were yet vile. He loved us when there was nothing worthy in us to love. He loved us, and then He washed us. And again, that's a matter of amazement. It's an abyss of wonder. And when we live in the realization of that, the awareness of that, praise is spontaneous. Even if you're on the island of Patmos, and you are living in the awareness, Jesus loves me. He loved me so much that He washed me. You can't help but praise Him. And that's what we mean by spontaneous praise. And He washed us. John lived in the reality that he had been washed. Loved us so much that He condescended to wash. He goes on to say, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. He loved us, He washed us, and then He made us something that we were not before. Something that we could never become on our own. Kings and priests. And it doesn't just say He made us kings and priests, but He made us kings and priests unto God. That is, we were given a place of honor before God. Do you realize the wonder of that? We filthy, vile sinners have been given a place of honor before God. If that doesn't make you just praise the Lord, nothing will. And again, we need to be aware of these things. It's awareness of these things that cause praise to be spontaneous. It doesn't matter what else is going on. When we're living in the awareness of these things, we just cannot help but praise the Lord. We have been given positions of privilege and honor before God, and John lived in the reality of that. Sixthly, John was firmly assured of these blessings. You know, in reality, I don't believe that there are a whole lot of God's people that have blessed assurance. Oh, they are assured in their head of some scriptural facts, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about blessed assurance that comes from the experience of these things. Because a lot of people will say, I know I'm saved. And try it sometime when someone says it. How do you know that? They hardly know what to say. No one's asked them that. That's just a statement. I mean, that's just something I say. I know I'm saved. How do you know it? How do you know it? And when it comes down to it, a lot of folks that say that really don't know it. They really don't. But John had assurance. These things, what he says here in verse 5 and 6, were spoken in a tone of absolute certainty. He knew that the Lord loved him. Wasn't any doubt in his mind. When any doubt in his mind that the Lord washed him. When any doubt in his mind that he was made kings and priests before God. The reason there was no doubt was because he was there. He experienced it. I mean, people can present us with some historical facts, and though they may be facts, you still may find yourself thinking sometimes, well, you know, I'm really not so sure about that. And that's how it is a lot of times spiritually. It's all they have is spiritual facts. You need more than spiritual facts if you're going to have spontaneous praise. And then lastly, let's look at the praise itself. Verse 5, unto him. Verse 6, to him. So it's unto him, to him. The him is he that loved us and washed us and made us kings and priests or made us something we were not before. To him, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's the praise. Unto him, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The word glory means praise and honor. To him be praise and honor. To him. No one else. To him. The word dominion means supremacy. Preeminency, authority, control, sway, rule. Notice there are no limitations put upon this forever and ever. To him be all the praise and honor. What are the limitations? There are none, forever and ever. To him be dominion. That is, that he would have supremacy, preeminence, authority, power, and sway. Forever and ever. That's the praise. And then John closes with, amen. And forever and ever simply means no matter what. Whether I'm on the island of Patmos or somewhere pleasant, no matter what, to him be the honor, to him be the praise, to him be the glory. It is is, and he closes with, amen. That is, this is the desire of his heart. The desire of his heart is that the Lord Jesus Christ have all glory. That's the desire of his heart. And it's not merely religious facts that give you that desire. It is a personal experience with Jesus Christ that fills your heart with a desire for him to have all the glory, all the honor, and the dominion. John is saying, no matter what happens, I want the Lord Jesus Christ to be exalted in my life, and I want him to reign in my heart, casting out every rival. Do you realize if the Lord is going to have dominion in our hearts, then he must cast out every rival? And we have many rivals in our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. But when we say, I want him to have absolute dominion, we are saying that he is to cast out, we desire for him to cast out every rival in our hearts and in our lives. And we're willing to do that if we meet all the other prerequisites that we mentioned, that if our heart is in the condition that John's heart was obviously in here. Then we're willing for him to have complete dominion. I mean, let's be honest. Most of the time, we are not interested in the Lord having 100% dominion in our lives. In fact, I wonder if any of us even know what that is. For the Lord to have 100% dominion, rule, and sway in our lives. That means he has more rule and sway than our children, than our spouse, than our loved ones. He has absolute dominion. It doesn't matter where we are. Whether we're on the island of Patmos or some enjoyable place. Doesn't matter. We want him to have dominion. So again, this is spontaneous praise. And in the book of Revelation, spontaneous praises are frequent. Most of them, they occur, other than this one, they occur in heaven. And don't you think that all the praise in heaven is spontaneous? I don't believe any of it's planned. I mean, you really believe that the redeemed in heaven, or what do you think? You think we should worship the Lord today? You think we should serve him today? Let's plan this. No, it's spontaneous. Jesus Christ is before them. He's the focal point. He's the center. And when that happens, praise is spontaneous. You can't help yourself. And we see this in the book of Revelation. And as you read through the book of Revelation, in these early chapters, this spontaneous praise grows. Spontaneous praise is to mark our lives. But it's to grow. It's to grow. Notice here in Revelation 4, verse 9, Revelation 4, verse 9. He's talking about heavenly praise. When those beasts give glory, honor, and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Three words of praise. Glory, honor, and thanks. We see the 24 elders in verse 10, and we see their praise in verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. Again, three words of praise. Then going over to Revelation 5, in verse 12, still a heavenly scene. saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive and count them." It will be seven. Power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The praise is spontaneous and the praise is grown. Notice we see sevenfold praise over in Revelation 7 verse 12. Saying amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God, which is the same as saying unto Him. These be unto our God. So praise is something that engrosses the heart. And as it engrosses the heart, it advances. It increases. And our lives ought to be marked by spontaneous praise. That is, there are times when we should be driving down the road and all of a sudden you might even have to pull your car off to the side. That might be the best thing to do. And you just got to praise the Lord. There may be times you're at work and you just have to praise the Lord. Because you're thinking upon the right things. Or whatever you're doing. You just got to, all of a sudden you just can't help it. You just praise the Lord. That should mark our lives. Amen. Spontaneous praise. Sometimes we may be carrying on a conversation with somebody and all of a sudden we just got to praise the Lord. But let's be honest. Most people can't praise the Lord unless everything lines up the way they want it to line up. And if you really examine that, that's not praise to God. That's just praising God for your circumstances. It's not praise to Him. The emphasis is in the wrong place. The emphasis is to be upon the Lord. So all that our lives would be marked by spontaneous praise. But not only that be so, but we see that this spontaneous praise, as the older we get in the Lord and the more mature we are in the Lord. And may I say, spiritual facts do not make you spiritually mature. Personal experience with Jesus Christ brings maturity. You can learn all the spiritual facts you want, and people confuse that today. Oh, he knows his Bible. That doesn't make him mature. The test of maturity is how we react. That's the test of maturity. And what causes us to act right is a relationship with the Lord. So, our spontaneous praise ought to be increasing. Here we are, living in the end times. We're all so close to the coming of the Lord. Most people, most of God's people, know that as a fact. The Lord could come at any moment. They know it as a fact. But it hasn't gotten hold of them. That's obvious from the lives they live. It hasn't got hold of them. That Jesus could come at any moment. But here we are living in the last days. And our praise ought to be increasing more and more and more and more. But today, rather, it's just the opposite. Well, you just don't understand how hard it is. Like I live on a different planet than they. Or like you live on a different planet. You just don't know. No, they don't know. They don't know a personal experience of Jesus Christ. Because the more, and we ought to, again, the more we have these personal experiences of Jesus Christ, the more, the greater the degree of our praise. We find ourselves praying longer, not shorter. It disturbs me. And I don't want to get off in this because it'll be going on for the next 45 minutes. But it's disturbing to see the lack of prayer. And you say, well, Brother Dan, how do you know? I examine lives. You look at the way people live. Don't tell me they're praying and live that way. I don't buy it. You'll never convince me of it. Here we are living in very difficult times, and people are praying less than they ever have. and they're praising God less also. And it's because their minds and hearts are not on the right things. Because if our minds and hearts are on the right things, praise is spontaneous. Ours should not be a religion based upon plan. But there ought to be spontaneous praise that marks our life. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.
Turn to 268. 268.